follow Jesus through a world filled with people who don't. Follow him, that is. Now, we care about him, and we care about them. So, we are for Christ and culture. From Criswell College, here's our very own Professor of Humanities, Barry Kramer.
Well, let me just cut to the chase and say I am joined in the studio today by Dr. Joseph D. Woodell. No, is it D?
It is
J.D.
D.
Yes,
yeah,
it is.
Dabney. That's right.
Wow.
Yeah.
You say that almost like you're okay with it.
I'm sort of okay with it. My basketball coach in third grade used to call me Dabs.
Are you kidding?
Yeah, that was not okay.
No, that explains a lot of the hostility in you, though.
My grandmother's maiden, my maternal grandmother's maiden name.
Well, it's a nice name.
Yeah,
I mean, it's a nice name. I wouldn't necessarily ascribe it to my male child. I'm not saying. But then again, now I've insulted all the people named Dabney out there.
I took a lot of heat for it growing up.
Well, that's the only reason. I like the name. But I do know there might be some, some hostility.
I don't like that it's French. You know, I just kind of sad.
That's just an aversion to all things French. I got it. So you're not francophobic, but you have
exactly.
Yes, okay. Yeah. So anyway, Dr. Woodell is with me in the studio. And, you know, it's really funny, Joe. I mean, at some point, whenever we're going to talk about a topic, you always bring an outline with you, and we have a long list of things.
At least a bullet list. That's right.
And we usually end up covering one of the eight or ten points. Yeah, if we even get to it from the beginning.
Yeah.
So at some point, we should just admit we're going to get together and just talk about some stuff.
Okay.
Now, fortunately, you have a PhD in philosophy of religion. You have multiple graduate degrees, including a graduate degree in political science.
That's right.
So, you know, it's not just coming from nowhere. At least it's educated bantering
get
to do. And I try to keep up with you, so we'll just go at it that route. So in the conversation today, one of the things we wanted to talk about is something you've run into lately. I've run into it 100 times also. And I'll, you know, I guess I'll let you introduce
I've
the topic.
Well, I've run into it lately. I had a student and two students ask me about, you know, what do you do when believers are at war with each other? You know, the person on the other side is a Christian, and you're a Christian. Should Christians?
So this is a question about church business meetings.
In some churches, that's right. Yeah, in congregational led churches.
And that's a joke. But it is one of the things I would say to churches is, for crying out loud, learn not to have adversarial business meetings.
Try to.
Even if you disagree with each other, learn how to do it in a collegial, friendly, loving, forward way. And the only way to do that, by the way, is to come into the meeting acknowledging that you don't have to control the results.
Yeah.
That the congregation gets to control the results.
And to pastors, learn how to help guide a business meeting to make it as least painful as possible.
Yeah, and that can be a challenge. But that's not the topic for today. That's not where we were going today. You were talking about on the battlefield.
Actual war, maybe even, I guess you could say, you could extend it and say to a policeman, who knows that he's tracking a someone who he takes to be a believer.
And it is interesting. I mean, historically, if you were talking about a Greek city, for instance, you would expect a polis, one of the Greek city-states, as we refer to them. Their soldiers were their police. I mean, that was the same thing.
Yeah.
So they protected from disorder inside, and they protected from enemies outside. It was all the same work. We separate the two. Give domestic authority to police.
Hey, that'd be a good topic for future use, right? National police force.
Yes, we can come back to that.
Yeah.
You're picking all kinds of things out of the. Yes. Anyway, the point is, I'm just saying, when we're talking about the military, we are talking also about the police. I mean, in terms of moral and even theological for Christians issues. Whether you're serving on the police department and carrying a gun, or serving in the military and carrying a gun, or a big stick, doesn't matter what the weapon is. Even if you're not carrying a weapon, if it's just your hands and you're going to use force, the police or military, it's going to end up being the same question. Because whether a person is an American citizen or not, or a part of your community or not, doesn't change whether you can use force to restrain their evil.
Well, another question that came up with the students was, is there something we can do to keep from killing the other person because that seems so definite and final. Right? Well, it seems that way.
Yeah, well, I mean, and honestly, I mean, even outside the realm of Christian theology, of course you don't want to overreact to someone's evil. And the nature of proportionality and punishment that's in the Old Testament would imply that, of course, you're not supposed to kill someone if you don't have to.
Yeah.
The question is there ever a time when you have to? That's one of the questions.
Right, that's one of the questions. And another question is that came up in the same discussion, which is related, is, you know, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And can we also be citizens of the United States, for example, and pledge allegiance to the flag and uphold the Constitution and become a police officer or soldier that is going to require the use of force?
And honestly, at the end of the day, all the other parts of the discussion are going to fall under the answer to that question.
Okay.
Because, I mean, and I'm saying this for the context that we're addressing. When younger people are asking this question today, who are theologically oriented younger people, so our students at Criswell College, for instance, when they ask this question, that's generally the perspective from which they're asking it. They're saying, if I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then why would I fight as a citizen of the United States?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's a different thing.
Yeah.
And therefore, I'm not going to serve in the military for the United States, or I'm not going to. And there's a long tradition of people who say things like that, all the way back to the Anabaptists, for instance.
And you can't lump all pacifists together and say, you know, well, not that it's consistent on their part necessarily, but, you know, some pacifists say, I'll not serve in the military, but I will defend my wife and children at home if an intruder breaks in.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Others would say, no. In fact, I heard a guy at a conference once say, I said, what would you do if somebody broke into your home? He said, I would try to restrain him nonviolently. I'm quoting here, right?
I'm not trying to mock the other person, but I mean, that's a nonsensical answer. That is force. Restraint is force.
It is.
If he meant, I'm going to try to restrain him without injuring him, that just means minimizing your force. Yeah. But we're all for minimizing the amount of force.
Sure, yeah.
That's just
so obvious. So if he's going based on this notion that, you know, Jesus said, do not resist him who is evil.
Mm-hmm. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount.
And my response to that is, well, then you better take the locks off your door.
That's exactly right.
Don't lock your car.
That's exactly
right. Don't even hide your valuables.
And when I say that's exactly right, I mean you're making the right point, not that we should not lock our doors. Yeah, this is
even have locks. Why even have them?
Because they, and by the way, this would be, I'm not answering, obviously you have locks to keep the thief out, but I am saying your point is right because it doesn't matter whether you're restraining someone with your hand or with a material object like a bat.
Yeah.
Or if you're restraining them with another material object like a lock. Mm-hmm. The fact is you're using force to keep them from doing the evil they wanted to do.
Yeah.
And if you're willing to acknowledge that, if you're willing to say, I carry a key to my car because I don't want someone just to get in it and drive away with it, then you ought to acknowledge that you're willing to use force to restrain evil.
Yeah.
That's what you're doing.
Yeah, and if you say that, you know, you need to take that literally, and literally in every case, don't ever resist him who is evil, then, you know, man, anything goes.
So, and you know, here's that passage, right, in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Can we talk about it for
a
second? We haven't gotten all the way back to the question of what you do if you're fighting with the American Armed Forces, for instance, and you come across someone, you know, working for some, you know, terrorist organization.
Yeah.
We call it a terrorist organization, and it is, but we call it a terrorist organization, but there's some Christian working for it who believes it's the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean it is the right thing to do. I'm not saying that makes it okay, but I'm saying they think it's the right thing to do. Then what do? You pull, you know, you hold your fire because they're a Christian who's on the, you know, hey, that guy was at my church last week, and I saw him get baptized.
And I've actually heard a student say, well, it's okay to pull the trigger on the Christian because you know where he's going.
Oh!
But don't pull the trigger on the lost person.
No,
I've had this in class.
Seriously?
Yes. But don't pull the trigger on the lost person because you want to try to convert them before you pull the trigger.
Oh, for heaven's sake. I mean, that's like arguing that it's okay to have an abortion if you're a Christian because your child will be protected by the covenant you're under or something. Come on.
Or that it's okay to have an abortion,
because babies go to heaven?
Exactly, yeah.
Well, for crying out loud. So. You know, I had some guy say that to me 20 years ago.
Not only that it's okay to have an abortion, but it would, be right to murder your child on the chance that if he got older, he might reject Christ and not be in.
I actually had a lost guy say that to me one time when I was arguing pro-life as a teenager. I was a teenager that long ago. And he said something. He said, well, that doesn't make any sense. You're contradicting. You know, you believe that a baby's going to go to heaven anyway, so what's the big deal? And my point to him was to say, look, I bought the whole, and I didn't use the word worldview because I didn't have it at the time, but it was the thing. I bought the whole picture. Mm. And the picture is life is sacred. Mm. That means I can't take it. It's sacred here. It's sacred in heaven. So I don't have the prerogative. Well, he can't use a Christian argument to say abortion's going to be okay.
Creamer,
give me a break.
Dr. Creamer, if life is sacred, why do you endorse capital punishment?
Yeah,
because life is sacred.
That's exactly right. Yeah. There is no other punishment that would be fitting to a person who's willing to take another person's life like that. And so God gives us, that's why, you know,
Genesis 9:6.
Yeah, exactly.
Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed.
That's exactly
because
right.
he's created in the image of God.
And that's exactly why he says it. Because he's created in the image of God. Perfect. Yeah. So anyway, my point is, if you come back to the Sermon on the Mount, and you read this statement, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Which, by the way, Jesus is doing. If you take it the way most people interpret it, Jesus is doing it simply by uttering this speech. He's resisting evil. It can't just mean don't stand up against evil or don't say something against evil. It can't even mean don't ever use your body to resist evil, because Jesus goes into a temple and overturns the tables of the money changers. You know?
Do you think it's fair to say that because of the context, if we took that hyper literally, then we'd also have to cut our hands off and pluck out our eyes, because it's in the same type of context. He uses the same...
Absolutely. That's one of the ways of clarifying. You know, just saying, look, you've got to apply some discursive intelligence. Yeah. You have to read it as a discourse and get what his point is. And the funny thing is here, Joe, they'll read that, and then so if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn in the other also, and they'll say, so you see, violent acts like slapping, those are evil. As if inherently... his slapping me was an evil act, and that's why I'm not supposed to slap him back, because that would be repaying evil with evil. But the next lines are, so if anyone sues you to take your tunic, well, there's nothing inherently evil in that. What if it is his? What if he has a right to sue you for it? So the statement isn't, if you're wronged by someone wanting to take your tunic, or if you're wronged by someone forcing you to go a mile with him. It doesn't say that. It's just, if someone compels you to go a mile with him, then you go too. They're not inherently evil acts, but that's what people have done with this. They've converted it from a statement about how we don't just knee-jerk react to other people and do what they do, to a statement about evil acts that we don't repay them with, that's all it is, and that every one of these things is somehow inherently evil, but it's not.
It's not.
And that's just not the point Jesus was making.
Well, if somebody asks you, or compels you to go to a mile, I mean, is that what it says, compels, or
yes,
is it asks?
It's compels.
Is there a phrase in there where he says, if anyone asks you for your cloak, give him your coat
this
also?
This is, if anyone sues you, I do think it's an act of compulsion. Uh-huh. They're saying, you've got to do this. They're doing it, you know, through the courts or whatever. But there is nothing.
But later he says, give to him who asks of you.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right.
And that's not under compulsion.
And it's parallel to this, and it's in the same section of the Sermon on the Mount.
So I should just ask anybody for anything, and if they're a believer, they ought to give it to me.
They automatically.
And asking, in fact, is evil.
If you were to interpret it the way most people use it, which is unfortunate.
It turns into all kinds of craziness.
And secondly, if you take this passage the way a lot of people use it, which is to say, well, I can't serve in the military because it says here, if someone slaps me on the... Well, this has nothing to do with the military.
No, it doesn't.
This is a personal assault.
It doesn't. Think about some other examples in Scripture about when the soldiers come to John the Baptist and say, what should we do in keeping with repentance? The first thing he says is, be a good soldier.
That's exactly right.
He doesn't say get out of the military.
Quit being a soldier.
Don't stop being a Roman soldier. Philippian jailer, same situation. We've had plenty of space in Scripture for somebody to say, don't keep being a Philippian jailer, but he's baptized, his whole house, they're saved.
Now, you may not agree with me on this, but I want to throw it at you and just see what you say about it. I don't know how far I can go with this, but I've held this position for a long time, and I haven't had a reason to change it yet, so I'm open. You were talking about how different pacifists defend different things. So they'll say, well, I'm not going to serve in the military. I'm not going to be on the police. But if someone breaks into my house, I'll stop them from hurting my family, something like, or maybe just for self-defense. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I couldn't justify violence except in the case of self-defense. Yeah. I'm actually the opposite of that. It makes perfect sense to me that if I'm in the military, I'm acting under the authority of government, which we'll talk about later, then I'm doing what I have to do just to be a good citizen. And I think I am compelled to be a good citizen as a good believer. So I'm with all that. I don't have any problem with all that. When it comes to a person attacking my neighbor, I think I have an obligation to go and protect my neighbor. To love my neighbor, I need to be willing to defend my neighbor. When it comes to self-defense, now, I'm not saying I wouldn't stop someone who is perpetrating a crime against me. I'm not saying that.
Or that it's always wrong to do so.
Right. But I do want, but this is the position, just to be precise about it, would be I don't think that I could justify hurting another person simply in order to defend myself.
Huh.
I think if I get anything from this passage, it is. If I'm being attacked physically, I don't necessarily have justification to defend myself physically.
The reason I would say that and this is, in your view, this might be a stretch, but one reason I would say it might be justified is if part of my responsibility as a believing husband and father is to care for my family,
I agree.
I can't do that if I'm dead or maimed.
I agree completely. And not only your family.
And here's another reason. The second reason would be if I'm supposed to love my enemies, and this guy by attacking me has shown that he's my enemy, then to love him is to seek his highest good and my highest good, to love myself and to love my enemy, my neighbor. And it's not for his good, and it's not for my good to let him attack me just willy-nilly.
And get away with evil. Just the restraint of evil is the right thing.
The loving
thing. That's exactly right. And it doesn't mean that I have to be the final perpetrator of punishment on evil, you know, or something like that. So I'm in complete agreement with you.
But what your view does allow for is for me to lay down my life voluntarily in certain situations. That's what it allows for, and I like that. I agree with that.
I agree. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And I do think, by the way, it doesn't matter whether my family's immediately in danger or not. If a guy is willing to pull a gun on me, he's going to be willing to pull it on other people too. And I have an obligation to those people to stop this guy from acting this way, from doing it. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be a vigilante. Doesn't mean I should fight against every criminal in every circumstance. I have to use intelligence about it, but...
Well, I'm reading a book right now by Eric Metaxas called Seven Men and the Secret of Their Great One of the men is Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson, the baseball player, endured all kinds of physical and verbal and emotional abuse. And you might say, well, they might have hurt him to the point where he couldn't provide for his family. He might argue that in the long run, it's better for his family as black people to have endured the suffering that he was endured so that long term he can actually provide better for them in that way. So there's both sides to that. Mm-hmm. And so I think your point is well made.
And so, so here we are. But I am saying that's an odd reversal of where a lot of people are. They tend to think. But I think as believers, I mean, the self is the first thing we ought to be willing to give up. I'm not saying it would be easy to give up.
Right.
I'm not saying you wouldn't want to just defend yourself. But I think if in a moment, the only reason I'm reacting to a person with some kind of force is out of self-preservation, I think I would be wrong in that moment. That's not a good enough motive. Mm. That's not a good enough reason. I think acting in a way as a policeman, for instance, to stop criminality, that actually is a good enough motive.
Well, and what's interesting about all this is that in the moment of decision, it's too late to sort of ramble through all this stuff.
Oh, yeah,
These are things we need to think about in our classrooms and in our quiet times and in our discussions with family and friends and watching the news and everything else, because when the time comes, we need to be willing and able to do the right thing.
Okay, so let's get to the real deal.
All right.
So does it make sense for you as an American citizen and a Christian to join the American military? You were in the Army.
I was.
You were a GI.
Three years active duty.
All right.
I didn't see military, action or anything, but I did serve.
G.I. Joe. I mean,
G.I. Joe.
That's your name, Joe.
In and out before Desert Storm. So I was out in 89. I got out in 89.
Wow.
So,
right before.
Yeah.
Interesting. Okay. So anyway, but you served in the military. So if you had gone to battle, I mean, it's very possible that an enemy combatant could have been a believer.
Could have been.
Somebody that you were assigned to stop from getting to wherever they were going and who might not have been willing to stop unless you killed them.
Yeah.
And it could have been a person who, if you didn't stop them, could kill not only you, but your brothers in arms and others.
Take over the world.
Who knows? Yeah, whatever would happen. Like Hitler with Bonhoeffer.
Yeah.
So how do you manage that? How do you say, I can put this other believer in my sights and pull the trigger?
Yeah, because
in the military we're talking
about. Well, just like a believer, just like I can commit acts of evil or I can sin, You know, believers can sin, and they can sin to a degree that it's heinous evil, and that it's harmful for themselves, for their culture, for the world. And I, as a believer who thinks he knows what's right and thinks that this other person who claims to be a believer and may be, just has a wrong view of what's right and wrong, and that needs to be stopped.
And
that's my position.
And it makes perfect sense to me. I mean, I don't even see how. I mean, for instance, the fact that someone else is a believer and breaks into homes on a regular basis or is committing violent acts against other people.
Well, you know, your callers or your people that are going to write in are going to say, hey, you know, they're not true believers if they do this.
Well, they're not acting as true believers.
Right.
I certainly agree with that. But, I mean, there are plenty of believers in the New Testament who don't act as if they're believers.
Peter, when he goes and hangs out with the Jews?
No doubt about him. and about all these names that Paul gives, and then the ones that are not named in 1st and 2 Corinthians, for instance. In 1 Corinthians, when he's committing these terrible acts and needs to be turned over to Satan so that his flesh can be saved, so that his spirit can be saved in the day of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, in 2 Corinthians, when he says, man, be merciful to him.
Restore the guy.
Yeah.
You know, that guy wasn't acting like, but he was a brother the whole time.
Exactly.
They were to treat him as if he wasn't a brother because he was acting as if he wasn't a brother, and he needed to be in a state of repentance. But it never describes him as if he's not one of theirs.
Mm, so treat him as if he's not a brother.
Absolutely.
So,
that's my point. It's not like you can walk around, and even if you've been baptized, that doesn't automatically make you a believer.
Right.
So what do you? It's not like you can walk around with some mark of God that you can see on them that says this one is and this one isn't.
Yeah.
So it all comes to the same conclusion. If a guy commits murder in the United States and claims to be a Christian or doesn't claim to be a Christian, the consequence should be the same.
And
there's no religious test for whether he should be punished or not. And I would
look
at the military the same way.
Yeah. And if that person who claims to be a believer is acting in an evil way, then that evil needs to be stopped. And to the point asking whether believers can serve in the military at all, I mean, didn't God set up government? Didn't God ordain that? Is that in that one institution?
Romans 13. I mean, there it is.
And in Romans 13, it does, I think, implies that, you know, the purpose of government is to punish evil and to promote the good. Who better to know evil and good than believers? We ought to be involved in that and not leave it up to the lost world to decide that.
And it is interesting. I've had believers say to me that they do believe the government can do good. Not all of them say this, but they do believe the government can do good, that the military can do good, accomplish this good task, but that believers cannot be a part of that good that God does in the world, which doesn't make any sense to me at all. But we'll come back for a couple of closing thoughts in just a moment.
That's good.
Monophysitism, supralapsarianism. You might think these theological topics don't have a great deal to do with your spirituality. And to be honest, you might be right. But let me tell you some of the other things I've seen and learned while a student here at Criswell College. I've seen professors passionate about seeing the lost come to Christ, hitting the streets, and sharing their faith. I've learned firsthand that the Lord has arranged different members of His body in a way that pleases Him and is also a blessing to us. I've seen professors lead by example and humble themselves before others. And finally, I've learned that your theology absolutely does affect how well you love. So no matter your interests, whether they be ministry or theology, practical or philosophical, Criswell College is a great place to start. And who knows? Someday you might find the Ordo Salutis and the Hypostatic Union incredibly interesting topics. Find us at criswell.edu.
Criswell College people say, I care about the words of God because
they are my daily instruction.
You know, you think about the Bible, its impact upon history. If you're going to choose one book to live your life by, it will be that one.
I choose to believe them.
I value life because
God created it and He values it.
It seems to be one of the few things worth valuing.
Join the discussion as we talk about these topics from the studios at Criswell College every day right here.
Thousands of sermons, one single focus. WACriswell.com is the website set apart for the study of God's Word through this champion of the faith. Dr. W.A. Criswell served as senior pastor at the First Baptist Church of Dallas for a half century, and his legacy will live on for generations. Over 4,100 sermons are ready to hear on your schedule, and you can search by series, title, verse, and more. It's the Bible preached with passion, conviction, and belief. Log on anytime, WACriswell.com.
Welcome back. Here at Criswell College, we are all about making Christ known in our culture, and we have a blog to prove it. Go check it out at forchristandculture.com.
It's nice to have someone you can debate through things with, and as iron sharpens iron, right?
There you go.
I really enjoy that, Joe, and I appreciate you being on the program.
I enjoy it, too. Thank you for having me.
So give us some closing thoughts on what we've been talking about.
Well, we've been talking about...
Try to make something coherent out of this.
Try to sum it up here. We've been talking about war and Christians serving in the military and the use of force, and in particular, Christians maybe having to pull the trigger on another person who they know to be a Christian, whether they're a police officer with a criminal or a soldier with another soldier. I don't find any contradiction with that. I think it would, you know, I assume it would be hard. I've never had to do that.
Yeah.
I think it'd be difficult to do, and I appreciate guys and gals who are in that situation who have committed to protect life and safety and everything else.
And I bet they carry a heavy burden.
I bet they do. You know, I think about our officer here at the college, Brad Corder, and what a great job he does and how much I appreciate him. But I can't find anything in the Old or New Testament that would preclude a believer from serving in the military, from using lethal force or other types of force if necessary, either against a lost person or a believer, because God's has set up government, he's set up institutions to punish evil, to promote the good, and who better to know that than believers? We ought to be involved in those sorts of activities.
And none of this implies that every act of violence is good.
Absolutely
or
not.
That violence is inherently necessary somehow.
Right. That's right.
But we are pointing out in an evil world, it is a good thing that God has instituted governments to do exactly what you described.
And that force or violence isn't inherently bad in and of itself.
Dr. Joe Waddell, who is not inherently bad in and of himself. Thanks for being on
thank
the program.
You.
And Daisy Reynolds, thank you for producing the program. I'll see y'all next time.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to weigh in on the topic we've discussed, email us at forchristandculture@criswell.edu. We'd love to hear from you. Now get out there and change your world for Christ and culture.